following message is from a guest speaker of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Good morning. Good morning, ICC, and Happy New Year. Yeah, it's a new year. I'm excited about that. I don't know who I'm talking to. You guys know how I just speak. But whoever is carrying something that was burdening them in 2024 into 2025, I pray that you let it go. I pray that you let it go. A lot of times we go into a new year, we make resolutions, but a lot of times we just carry burdens and things that have had us bound for years or the previous year into the next year. Will you break that chain? Will you allow the Lord to interrupt your plan that is sabotaging your life? I don't know about you. I don't like to be commanded. But the name of this message today is the command is to disciple. And if any parents out there, you know when you give your child a command, it's not optional. It's like, I need you to do this, and I need you to do it now, or whenever they do it. But you know, it's not optional. So the command is to disciple is not optional. So let's jump into this word and follow me here. And I hope that this will bless you, because sometimes we act like God is optional. What he wants us to do, how he wants us to be, what he wants us to obey is optional. And we need to really remove that word out of that relationship that we have with God. And so today we're going to begin that. I want you to picture a large manufacturing plant in a city. And this manufacturing plant produces shoes. And the management, they've invested great sums of money, many man hours into the plant to produce the finest shoes possible. Money has been spent on the salaries for the employees, machinery for shoemaking, materials from which the shoes can be made. The plant is now in operation with hundreds of workers. They're scurrying around to and fro. Machines are running full blast. Activity is at a maximum. And one day the president comes down and he goes to the production manager and he says, "How many shoes have we produced?" And the production manager says, "None." And the president says, "None? How long have we been in operation?" "2 years, sir." "2 years? And still no shoes?" "That's right," the manager says, "no shoes. But, President, we're really busy. We're really busy. We've been very active at our jobs. We're so active, we're nearly tired out." And the president is very concerned, because they're supposed to be producing shoes. And if it were you, you would be very concerned. Somebody probably would get fired. There would be an investigation done. And if you put a cross on top of that building and transform it into the church, we may find a lot of activity going on. We're here on Sundays, Bible studies. We're at all these different events. Men and women working very hard. But the real question is, are we working hard at church and still not making disciples? Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It's up there. Thank you. I'm going to read a little bit of a different version. I just like the Amplified on this one. Jesus came up and said to them, "All authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Help the people to learn of me, believe in me, and obey my words. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of age. And the command is to disciple. I love the amplified version because he says, I'm with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance. And I don't know about you, but circumstances have gotten in the way of me making disciples. I don't know about you, but circumstances have gotten in the way of me being obedient to God, trusting God. And I don't know about you, but circumstances have made me become lukewarm sometimes. When he said he'd rather you be hot or cold, pick a side. The command is to disciple. See, the Great Commission here, it's the Great Commission. And Jesus gives us a command to, he's given a command to his disciples, one that differs from any previously established teaching that he gave them. And with all that Jesus taught them, he said, now you need to go and teach others. We become Christians and we hold on to our faith for ourselves. Right? What is it doing for me? Me, myself, and I. I love you, God. What is happening in my life for me? Yeah, I know that's over there, but what me? What about me? And Jesus said, no, I'm teaching you so you can go out and do for others. Their new duty is to go into the world and do what Jesus did to them and go and make disciples. And this commandment, it's known by many Christians, but it's not one that all of us aspire to uphold. We just don't, right? We get so busy in everyday life. Running the kids here, running the kids there, our job. We're tasked with so many things. And I don't even talk about leadership right now because leadership does not make room. Because everything is just money, 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 money. What's next? What's next? What's next? And he said, no. So we don't aspire to uphold this command to go and make disciples. Sometimes it's completely off of our radar, and it's not optional. God said it's a command. What does it mean for a believer? What does it mean for a believer being a disciple? It's sharing the gospel. Believers are called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and resurrection. And some of us are still so nervous about sharing the gospel. Don't worry, I'm not picking on anybody because I was one of them. It's called growing and developing and maturing. I was one of them. I don't want to share the gospel. God, I'm not good at this. And I don't even know how much I believe because sometimes, share. He wants us to share the gospel. It's your personal witness, sharing faith in your everyday conversations. I drive people crazy. This is not just for pastors in the pulpit. I drive people crazy. They're like, oh my God, he's bringing God into this conversation again. Because I have a duty. I have an obligation to let them know where their freedom really comes from. I have an obligation to let them know where their liberation really comes from, where their healing really comes from. And I've gotten better. I used to be like, God, 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 Jesus, Jesus, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But we have an obligation. Believers are to help others understand and live according to God's word. Reflecting Christ through acts of love, through acts of kindness, through acts of forgiveness. Well, Pastor Sam, you don't know I've been hurt. I just cannot forgive. It's a command. Well, Pastor Sam, you don't understand. Nobody showed me how to love, but God loves you and he's showing you. It's a command. Making disciples, it's beyond conversion. The Great Commission calls for teaching others to grow in their faith and live as followers of Christ. The Great Commission is not a suggestion, ladies and gentlemen. It's a mandate. And it serves as the driving force behind you and I as believers, our purpose to glorify God and expand his kingdom. It's not optional. Now, I don't mean to upset anybody this morning if you thought this thing was optional, but it's not. This is why God said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. Pick a side. You're either hot or you're cold. He said, pick a side. One belief is that the commission was designated for the original disciples. That's one belief about the Great Commission. It was designated for them. So some Christians not involved in missionary work tend to exclude themselves from the commission. The reasons vary. Some dislike to travel, going to other nations. I was that person. I'm very, very picky about food. Oh, my Lord, I just don't have a strong palate. And I'm just like, I'm not going anywhere and eating anything that's just something that's new. So I was like, I'm not called to the nations. So, you know, I don't know if discipleship is for me until I understood that it's so much bigger than that. It's a part of what God commanded every believer. Some are opposed to social interactions with strangers. Some people just have social anxiety, right? You don't like to be around a lot of people. You don't like to talk to a lot of people. But you can do discipleship one-on-one. Jesus made a commandment. So what is a disciple? The Greek word translated in the New Testament means a pupil. It's found approximately 284 times in the New Testament. That's how important it is. In a general sense, the New Testament speaks of disciples as followers of various people. There were disciples of Moses, Pharisees, John the Baptist, Apostle Paul. But Jesus gave the word a richer meaning than simply a pupil. Jesus desired that everyone who believes in him would become a devoted disciple. And see, disciples are not made simply by adding water. That's not how you become a believer. That's not how you become a believer. Just add Jesus, the water of life, by trusting in him to save you from your sin. No cost and no effort on your part, just reception, right? That's not how you do it. Following Jesus in discipleship will cost you. And I think sometimes we really know that deep down inside, right? And that's why we just shy away from discipleship. It's going to cost you something. And if we're being honest, I'm very transparent. You're being honest, nobody wants anything to cost them anything. My time is my time, and I want to delegate it and use it the way I want to, God. My love is my love, and I want to love the people that I know I get love back from. I don't want to love anybody that's really hard, God, because that's just not fun for me. That's just not good for me. That doesn't bring joy to me or make me happy. We want to do it our way, right? I believe in you, God, but I want to love the way I want to love. I believe in you, God, and I trust in you, God, but I'll forgive when I'm ready to forgive, God. I believe in you, God. I love you, God, but I'm not going to let you heal me, God. I'm just going to hang on to this brokenness, this experience I had, and let it ruin my life rather than let it be a testimony of me overcoming because of your grace and your mercy. Billy Graham once said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. Here is where a lot of confusion about salvation in the Christian life comes into play. It's very important to differentiate between being a believer and a disciple. Equating the conditions of salvation with the conditions of discipleship is a sure path to confusion. I believe in God, I really do, but that does not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can come sitting here every single Sunday, the first one in, the last one out. That does not make you a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Bible is crystal clear about the only way to receive eternal life in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. I don't have that, I'm sorry, on the slides. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you say, I believe in God, I've been saved, it was a gift. It didn't cost you anything. Discipleship will cost you. But God says, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he also, it's equally clear that God does not want you to remain a spiritual baby. His plan is that you grow in faith by following him in obedient, committed discipleship. So, salvation, if you could put up the next slide and I'll go through that. Salvation speaks of justification. And justification is a key concept in Christian theology that refers to the act of God declaring a sinner righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. It is the legal or judicial act of God by which he pardons all the sins of the believer, credits them with Christ's righteousness, enabling them to stand before him as though they had never sinned. But justification is a gift from God. Oh, you got to get this morning. It's going to change your life. It's going to clear up the lines and the blurred lines. He said justification is a gift from God. It's not something earned by human effort. It's received by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of Christ's work. Justification is based on Jesus' atoning death and resurrection, which paid the penalty for sin. God credits the righteousness of Jesus to the believer. Justification is God's act of declaring believers righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a cornerstone of Christian faith, emphasizing God's grace and mercy while giving believers confidence and peace in their relationship with him. But you're believing, and it gives you the gift from God for salvation, and you have faith in God, but it's still just all about you. It's still just all about you. You got to get this morning. It's still just all about you. It's important, but it's not the end of the story. It's a comma. So he says, but discipleship, it speaks of sanctification. And sanctification is the process by which a believer is set apart. You're made holy. You're becoming more like Christ in character and actions through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is a lifelong journey of spiritual growth and transformation that begins at salvation, but it continues until the believer is fully glorified in eternity. You're set apart. It means being dedicated to God and being separated from sin. Well, I have faith in God, and I have salvation, and I believe in God, and it's a gift, and I am a strong believer, but you're not working on that sin issue. God will forgive me. 70 times 7. God will forgive me. It's okay. And it's still all about you when you start talking about justification. But discipleship speaks to sanctification. It's progressive transformation. It's an ongoing process where the believer grows in holiness and spiritual maturity. Can I just tell you, I'll put a pin right there for a second. You have to take, what's the word I'm looking for? Holy Spirit, give it to me right now. Inventory of your growth and your walk with God. Just like you take inventory for business owners in here or someone of your stock and what you have, do you know you have to take inventory over the past year of what you've been through and how you've grown and how you've handled a circumstance or a situation that was not easy? It is not when things are good that you are a strong Christian. It is under the adversity of something that is very hard for you. That's when you know where you're maturing. And it's okay to get left back sometimes. It's okay you don't graduate on time, because sometimes it might take you a few times to get it right. But you gotta take evaluation of that. And if that's not on your radar, 2025, you heard it from Pastor Sam, put it on your radar. Don't you go into another year without taking an evaluation, not another month, of some things that you have gone through. How did you handle them? Did you handle them in a Christ-like fashion? Were your words loving to someone? Did you forgive somebody in the timing that God said, not when you felt like forgiving them? Take an evaluation. How do you know if you're maturing? Because you remember more scriptures? No, that's not it. Because you can pray better? No, that's not it. It's under the adversity. It's when things are hard. It's when you gotta love somebody that's not lovable at the moment. That's when you know. That's when you know. He said discipleship, it speaks of sanctification. It's a partnership with God. See, you don't partner with God in justification. It's a free gift. God, thank you. I believe in you. Thank you. What's next for me? It's not a partnership, but discipleship moves you into a partnership with God. And while sanctification is the work of God, it requires the believer to actively participate through obedience and prayer and study of God's word. Sanctification is the transformative process where believers, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are continually shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So, salvation is an invitation to believe in Jesus, but discipleship is an invitation to follow Jesus. There's a difference. Salvation is simply received, but discipleship is active and must be worked for. You want discipleship, you better start doing some things. My grandmother used to say, if you pray, put some feet to those prayers. Salvation is obtained by Christ's love for me, by Christ's commitment to me, by Christ dying on the cross for me. But discipleship is obtained by my love for Christ, my commitment to Christ, and my taking up the cross for Christ. Salvation is totally free to the believer, but discipleship is very costly to the believer. Salvation is an unsaved person's response to some degree. Because you're unsaved and you get to say, I'm saved now. But once you're saved, discipleship is a saved person's response. Salvation relates to Christ as the Savior. He saved me. But discipleship relates to Christ as my Lord. I follow him. I want to look like him. I want to walk like him. I want to talk like him. I want to disciple people like him. I want to be forgiving like him. I want to love like him. That's discipleship. Salvation is inclusive. Whosoever will, come on. Anybody can be saved, but discipleship is exclusive. Unless you, that's what Jesus said, right? Unless you cannot be my disciple. It's his words. Unless you love, they won't know that you're my disciples. It's exclusive. Everybody's not in the discipleship club. Can I tell you that? Everybody doesn't get there because nobody wants to pay the cost. It's not easy. Once you start doing it, you get used to it, it's nothing better. I promise you. The command is to disciple. So how can you be a disciple? Well, let's look at Luke 9:23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Oh, we can stop right there. Okay, wait a minute. What does that even look like? Got to give up your own way. See, God has a way of interrupting your plans. And we hang real hard to our plans, right? We lay it all out. We get the calendar, vision boards, and we got this magnificent plan. But God will interrupt that plan. And if you're not careful, you must give up your own way. That's what he said in Luke 9. If you're not careful, you won't even recognize it. If you're not careful, you'll think it's Satan doing something to you. If you're not careful, you'll be the barrier to God moving you into what he has for you. See, sometimes we block our own blessings just by being disobedient. Did you know that? Oh, Satan did this, Satan did that. I don't worry about Satan too much. I'll be honest with you. He needs permission. He needs permission. Can I tell you that? Somebody that has Satan really high up on the ladder, he needs permission. Don't give it to him. And it'll start to make you focus more on you and the power you have and start to make you be more obedient to what Christ is saying, and you won't even worry about Satan as much as you might be worrying about him now. He gets way too much credit, more credit than he deserves. People say his name way more than they should. He needs permission. So, he says, let him deny it. Let him, if you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. So let's deal with the first one, deny yourself. Jesus submitted himself and his own desires to the desire of the Father, which was suffering and death. So in context, Jesus' statement that the person who comes after him must deny himself means to deny yourself anything that would obstruct the fulfillment of God's will in your life while following him. Surrendering your will to God and putting his desires above your own, denying yourself those things that will hinder your walk with God, it's recognizing that your plans may not align with God's will. Letting go of your own agenda and trusting in God's plan for your life. The word the Lord gave me for 2025, I haven't shared this to too many people, is the word interruption. We in the body of Christ will mature when we receive the word interruption and be able to let God interrupt our lives, interrupt our plans, interrupt what we think is supposed to be happening. If you don't get comfortable with the word interruption, you will always be behind and you may be a barrier to what God is trying to do for you. He will interrupt your plans and you have to be okay with that. But part of the problem is we don't recognize when God's interrupting our plans. Because we're still in the justification. It's me. It's about me. God, what are you doing for me? But when you start to realize that it's about sanctification and discipleship and selflessness, you don't mind God interrupting your plans because you know that it's going to cost something. It's going to cost something. So God, I don't know. I thought we were going left, but now we're going right. But I trust you because I know it's going to cost something. Deny yourself. And this can be a difficult process because it involves sacrificing things that we hold dear. Some of us have children, right? We're just like, man, they just won't get it right. And after a while, we become enablers. We start to parent out of fear. I don't want to see them suffer. But in actuality, you're aiding and abetting a situation. When do you step out of the boat and be a water walker and trust God? Gotta trust God. And we know, right? We get this feeling inside. I'm a parent. I got young adults. We know. I'm just like, man, I've exhausted everything, God. And God is saying, now it's my turn. And we get in the way. Next phone call. What do you need? I'll give it to you. Because we're afraid of what might happen on the other end. And God is saying, no, trust me. Trust me, things we hold dear. It's a difficult process to deny and stop doing things that we're used to doing and controlling in our own self. We have personal ambitions. We have material possessions. We even have relationships that are not in line with God's principles, but we won't let them go. We won't. Well, I'm going to be lonely. I'm going to be sad. That's a whole nother issue that you got to deal with that God can heal you from. You don't turn into a butterfly without first being a caterpillar. It's cold. It's dark. It's wet. And then but then in time, you become this beautiful butterfly. But see, we don't like the caterpillar process. Oh, I'm trying to free somebody this morning. There's no shortcuts. Trust me, I tried them. I tried them. Because I like shortcuts. I don't want to go through it. Nobody does. But there's none. And once you realize that, the beautiful thing is God's shortcuts start to be so much more beautiful. They're unexpected. They come out of nowhere. And you're just like, what just happened? It couldn't be done in my own strength. And you're just like, wow, my faith just went up another bar. It's incredible how God moves in that way. So, denying yourself is an essential part. You gotta deny yourself. And I'm not talking about when you're in the store and you're like, no, I'm not just gonna buy that. I don't wanna spend the money. No, you just don't like to part with your money. It's not what I'm talking about. Deny yourself. That's a start. But that's not really what I'm talking about. So denying yourself of things that you know that you really want to do, you know. And when we surrender our own desires and seek to please God, we become better equipped to serve him and others. We're no longer held back by our own selfish ambitions, and then instead we can focus on living a life that imitates our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Take up the cross. Jesus said, take it up daily. Again, the context is the key to understanding this verse. I remember, you know, one point I was going through a really hard time in my life, and taking up the cross daily was so easy for me because I was going through a really rough season in my life. I'm on my face crying out to God, the ugly cry, snot running out my nose, just, oh, bad, really bad. But it got me into a place close with God. And when things got better, taking up the cross, it wasn't daily for me anymore. How quickly I forgot. How quickly I forgot. I let life take God from being number one in my life to like number 10. I got this to do and I got that to do. And the only cost that would have put him back to number one was me getting up an hour earlier. But I needed that sleep, you know? I needed more rest. Man, we got to change our priorities. And it took me a while to learn that. Take up the cross daily. He didn't say take it up only when things are hard. He said take it up daily. That's when you move into discipleship. See, moving over into discipleship is not just discipling a person. That's a part of it. It's also starting to recognize and be obedient to what God is saying to you to move you over there. And taking up your cross daily is one of them. See, we take up things when things are hard. We become prayer warriors when things are hard. When things seem to be out of our control. But when things are good, he gets pushed back behind whatever else you have in front of you. But he said, Jesus said he expected his disciples to suffer hardships in order to do his will, just as he did submitting to the cross. So that's another key one. Take up the cross daily. You're going to come up against some hardships, and things are not going to always work. Stop complaining about it. Do you recognize who you're following, Jesus Christ? Do you recognize who he is? Is he your Lord? And if you understand that, do you understand that things will be hostile at times because of what you believe? Things won't always work. How do you respond? Because for me now, I don't respond in fear like I used to. I don't respond in worry. My worry is now worship. My fear is now faithfulness. Because I realize it's going to cost me something. And it's going to hurt. And I'm not going to always like how it feels. I'm not going to always like what the outcome is. But I trust God. And I trust that he has a plan. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ requires us to be willing to suffer rejection and ridicule and even persecution for Jesus if need be. It doesn't mean a disciple seeks to suffer, but it does mean that we will not be surprised when it comes, nor will we shrink from it. Taking up your cross means embracing a life of service and sacrificial love. Now, that was hard for me because, I don't know, everybody comes out a little different, but me, I was just super selfish. Me. I didn't even want to give away, share toys when I was little. I was just like, no, it's mine, this is all mine. I'm okay saying that because we all have something that we struggle with. That was mine. I was like, no, it's about me. I don't feel like doing that. I'm not going to do it. And I had to learn this sacrificial love. And the Lord just chipped away at my heart little by little by little. And it's nothing better than helping someone else. I know when you put a smile on somebody else's face, everybody in this room feels something different than receiving. God has made it so remarkable on how there's a difference in you, how you feel when you give away something rather than receive. And if you think about it for a moment, giving feels so much better. To see somebody excited and happy, to see somebody, oh, it's nothing like it. Serving others requires us to actively seek out opportunities and help those around us. And as I was going through this stage, I started pulling up and paying for people's meal that was behind me, a McDonald's drive-thru. I just was on fire. I was just like, what else can I do? I'm looking for opportunities. I'm stopping people. I'm like, oh, you can't pay for that? I'll pay for that. They're like, no, I got it. I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. I was just going crazy with it. And then I had to, God was like, I got to teach you about discernment now. When to know when to do things and when not to. but it's serving others. This means living a life of humility, compassion, and forgiveness. When you don't forgive, it takes some space in your heart. When you don't love correctly, it takes some space in your heart. And guess what it does? It hardens your heart, and it takes some space that God wants to use. You can't even concentrate on an opportunity to be a blessing to someone else because you're walking around weighed down by what happened to you. Taking up your cross, following Jesus, requires a radical commitment to denying yourself and serving others. It involves surrendering your own will to God and trusting His plan for your life. By living a life of sacrificial love and prioritizing the needs of others, we become better equipped to fulfill God's calling on our lives and make a difference in the world around us. The third, to follow Jesus means to follow me. And by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, you imitate Him and act according to His example. His life is the pattern for living our own lives. If I am His disciple, and that's what I'm saying, He literally becomes my rule of conduct. Has He literally become your rule of conduct? Has He become your pattern of behavior? Every action, every decision you make will be made in the light of what would Jesus do? John 8:31, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. He didn't say you are truly saved. He said you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Jesus is saying continue obeying my commands, not just today, but always. And also, John 15, next slide. Did you know that it's through discipleship that we become a special friend of God? In John 15, 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything that the Father told me. Friendship with God is not something all believers possess. Everybody that believes is not a friend of God. He loves them, but there's another level to this. James said that Abraham was the friend of God because he obeyed God. James chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. To be a friend of God means to be on a much deeper level of a relationship with Him. There is great joy in being in that relationship where God shares special things with a person because He is a friend. Discipleship comes about through the process of following Christ. There is no such thing as instant discipleship. There's no such thing as easy discipleship. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. But becoming fishers of men, becoming disciples, was contingent upon the two words, follow me. It's only by following Christ that we can become true disciples. We can't sit on the sidelines and become disciples. Some of us are believers are fans. We're not in the game. We're sitting on the sidelines watching what happens. We can't sit on the sidelines and become disciples. We can't just study about discipleship and become disciples. We must get into the act of following. And I believe discipleship has never been as more important than it is today. Because we have this next generation that's watching, that's learning, and sometimes knows more than us adults, right? They have social media. I don't have my phone on me. They have this little device, and they're being discipled by that device. And some of us as parents are assisting in that. We're like, take this, because I'm so busy. What are you watching? Okay, go ahead, because I'm so busy. Because we've devalued the word discipleship and what it means as a believer. Discipleship is everything. Everybody's being discipled. Everybody's being discipled. We have a crisis on our hands when it comes to the next generation, a faith crisis. Many of our children do not know what they believe, which affects the decisions of where they belong and ultimately shapes who they become. They have so many options. Somebody used to knock on my door and they would be selling a set of encyclopedias. That was the closest that I came to all this vast information. But our young next generation, they have it at their fingertips. And the danger of that, technology is beautiful, but the danger of that is that we all want to belong. And we all want agreement. And technology gives you somewhere to find someone or some group to agree with whatever you're thinking. You just keep searching and you'll find it. When I was young, we got stopped in our tracks. It was like, no, you're thinking about this wrong. And I didn't have nowhere else to go. They have everywhere to go. And they can find somebody that says, no, what you're thinking is right, even though it may be wrong. They live in a reality where they can swipe open a device before they can even write their name to get connected, but they are lonelier than any generation before them. That's why the anxiety is so high. That's why the mental illness is so high. The human communication is gone. Everything is through a text message. You can misread words on a screen. Their identity is driven by image-centric social media platforms, which cause serious implications on body image, depression, anxiety, self-worth, and overall identity development for our children. Far too many of our children, when they look in the mirror, they don't see someone worthy of acceptance and love. They see rejection. They don't see value. They see worthlessness. They don't see confidence. They see insecurity. They don't see success. They see failure. And they have the same questions as us adults. Do you see me? Do I matter? Do I belong? Am I enough? Will I be accepted? Today's children are the least reached people group in the world. And I won't bog you down with statistics this morning. And I'm bringing up the next generation because I want the adults in the room to understand how critical discipleship is. I won't bog you down with statistics, but Christianity is losing this generation by alarming rates. But it says by the year 2050, 35 million youth raised in Christian homes will disaffiliate with Christianity, and the overall Christianity population or Christian population will drop from 73% to 59%. The command is to make disciples. It's not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. Discipleship can be challenging, and I'm almost done. Discipleship can be challenging. I understand that. Discipleship can be scary. I understand that. Discipleship does not happen without being in close proximity with someone. I understand that. But discipleship is not about how much we know. It's about how much we care. You will know that they are my disciples, Jesus said, by their love. Discipleship is stepping out of the boat and becoming a water walker. Acts 1:8. And you will have help. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I threw that in there on purpose because a lot of times the third part of the Trinity is just something that's very foreign to Christians. We love God. We believe in God. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, whoa. But when you start talking about the Holy Spirit, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, that's your power. Oh, you didn't see that person really needed a hug? No, I didn't really catch on to that because you're not operating in the Holy Spirit. You didn't discern it. It's still God and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is like just something that's in the background. That's your power. That's it right there. And can I tell you, Jerusalem is your home address? Oh, yeah, I'm getting into the households. Jerusalem is your home address. He said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. He worked from, if you see it, the revelation is he worked from the inside out. And some of us are working from the outside in. Home's a mess. Children don't trust us. But we're really close with that person at work, right? No, discipleship starts in the home. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the othermost parts. So discipleship, and let me wrap up. I'm so sorry. I don't want to be too long. Discipleship to Jesus entails imitating his example. That's it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, carrying out his work, making disciples as outlined in the Great Commission. It involves teaching and training individuals to follow and obey Christ. And today, and I have to do, let me just say this really quick. I don't know who I'm speaking to, but if you are a parent and it's hard for you to say that you're wrong or you're sorry to your children, please break that spirit today. Break that chain today. It's okay that you don't know everything. It's okay that you need to say sorry to your children and apologize to them and really mean it. I don't know who I'm speaking to. Please do it, because you're losing them and you don't want to lose them. It's okay to say I'm sorry. It's okay to say that to them. It's okay to say, you know what, I misunderstood you. Daddy was wrong. Mommy was wrong. Help me understand. And then ask the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, to give you strength when you're tired and they come at the time that you so desperately need to put your feet up and rest, because that's when they come. When you're just dog tired and you're just like, I ain't got nothing left, and you're looking at the chair and you're ready to sit down, and then here they come and they're like, ah. Ask the Lord for strength and listen to them. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. I might have reversed that, I don't know, but you know what I mean. Today, as ambassadors for Christ, we continue to advocate for reconciliation with God and strive to fulfill the Great Commission. We're called to spread the gospel to all nations. The Great Commission is not a relic of the past. It's a timeless directive. It's just as relevant today as it was back then. Ladies and gentlemen, you have your marching orders from Jesus. That hasn't changed. It has always been the same. Jesus commanded the Great Commission. You may say that the world, our country, just needs new rules, new laws, new politicians, but what we really need is Jesus. The life-giving message of the gospel. Let the Great Commission define who you are. Let it be the cooperative mentoring process known as discipleship. The Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, pronounced a demanding commission upon those who follow him, and it is not optional. It's going to impact all of life, every day for the rest of our lives and eternity. I want to be a part of expanding God's kingdom. I want to hear, well done. Commissions are to be accepted. Commissions are to be obeyed. Commissions are to be fulfilled to the best of our ability. The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. And the command, ladies and gentlemen, is to disciple. So, I'm done, but I just want to leave with a little reflection before I close in prayer. And praise team, you guys can start heading up if you want to. But as we reflect on what it means to follow Christ, I want you to remember that discipleship is not a part-time commitment. It's not even a convenient option. It is a daily surrendering. It's a choice to walk in his footsteps. God gave each and every one of us free will. You have that choice. This is not on anybody else but you. He never called us to a life of comfort or ease. Jesus never called us to a life of comfort or ease. He called us to a life of purpose, sacrifice, and joy in him. Discipleship means carrying our cross, loving God with all our heart and soul, our mind, and loving others as he loves us. So as we close, I challenge each of you to take a step forward in your journey of discipleship this week. Maybe it's committing to a regular time in prayer. Maybe it's committing to a regular time in prayer and God's word. Forgiving someone that hurt you, or sharing your faith with a coworker. Maybe it's just simply serving someone in need. Whatever it is, take that step, trusting that God's will meet you there and will equip you for the journey. And I want to close before I pray in a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor. She's the author of the 1937 classic, The Cost of Discipleship. She said, "Christianity without discipleship is always, always Christianity without Christ." Let's pray.